Hey guys, it's Liz, and you are listening to Dear Younger Me, Love Me, where we give people the chance to write a letter to their younger selves in hopes that we can learn a little bit from their lives. Hey guys, welcome to Dear Younger Me, Love Me, and today I have my friend Brian Biedenbach here with us, and we're actually doing it over Zoom, so he didn't have to drive all the way down to my podcasting studio. You're so, so far away.
So far away.
It's like 30 minutes, but Brian actually has his own podcast through Youth for Christ. What's that podcast called?
It's called the Ministry Leader Podcast.
Okay. How long have you guys been doing that? It's been on for a long time, right?
I think we're wrapping up our third year.
Okay.
I believe.
Do you know how many episodes you guys have done?
135.
Okay. Yep. Yeah. And it's a cool podcast for those of you, for anybody that's really has a heart for ministry, youth ministry, any sort of thing, because it's just giving tips and hearing stories and just having some really, really good conversations about that. So if you guys want to check out the Ministry Leader Podcast and listen to Brian.
Liz was one of our first couple of guests.
Like, yeah, it was
two of the first 10 episodes, I think.
Yeah, go check it out. Google Liz Adams on there and I'll be right there. Brian, you also have a YouTube channel, right?
Can you
talk a little bit about that YouTube channel?
I sure can. It's called Practically Biblical, and it's just an opportunity. It's an outlet for me to just kind of teach and share. Like, I get really passionate about Scripture and telling the stories of Scripture in ways that maybe people haven't heard before, or bring out details that really stick out to me. So, so it's all about practical insights and offering tools, tips, and insights about these biblical stories. So it's been a fun kind of journey. I've been doing it just over a year now, and I'll maybe talk a little bit about that later. But it's a lot of fun. Check it out. It's called Practically Biblical.
Yeah, and I'll link the videos in the show notes here and the Instagram page so you guys can check out what Brian does and all the really cool stuff that he has put out. And he was actually our speaker for our GOMAD local. So GOMAD is just a big conference that we typically do, but because of COVID, we had to move it super local and just do it with our students. And he did some videos for us and knocked it out of the park. It was so good, just so rich. And Brian was really creative, and it was super fun to glean that and to just listen and learn, even though he recorded them in December and we didn't actually have it until April. And so they still held up. I'm glad you didn't make any Christmas references or like that. Because they held up.
I tried to make them evergreen, but still, like, looking back at those, I'm going, I would have done this different or done that different. So anyway, yeah.
Hindsight, always, seriously. Always. Okay. But Brian, you are 43. You have been working for Youth for Christ for a long time. Yeah. And so how long have you been with YFC?
10 years now. 10 years now.
Oh my gosh. Okay. And talk about your ministry journey a little bit. How did you get here? What's your role now? Where did you start?
Yeah.
You know, everything in between that.
Yeah, sure. Just kind of briefly, my background, I started in ministry when I was in college. I was volunteering at a large church that I was attending at the time. Fell in love with youth ministry, started serving in St. Louis. When I graduated, we moved out there. I'll probably tell a little bit of that story later. So I was a middle school, high school youth pastor for 3 years there, moved to Fort Wayne, served at Emmanuel Community Church for 8 years as a middle school pastor, and then just really felt God laying something on my heart to approach things a little differently, and wasn't sure what that looked like. And so that actually led me, long story short, to Youth for Christ. I served as a campus life director and actually followed you at Homestead High School.
Yeah, you took my job.
Yeah. As you moved to Huntington to explore, new ministry options and working with the college and the high school down there. So I did high school campus life and I did middle school campus life, and currently serve as the director of leader development for Youth for Christ of Northern Indiana, which really just means it's a lot of content creation and training and plugging our staff and volunteers into the places they need to equip them for more effective ministry.
Yeah. And you do a great job at it.
Oh, thank you.
it's just been fun to watch you transit, because I knew you when you were youth pastor in Fort Wayne and just transitioned to all of these positions, and you just fall right into place and do the job that has been required of you and called to you, and you rise to the occasion. So that's just awesome. And guys, if you don't know Brian, get to know him. He's an awesome guy.
It's been different every year.
I get it. Right. I get it. And so Brian, growing up, you did sports, you did typical high school stuff. Will you share a little bit about what you were involved in high school, or, you know, just in grade school and just that journey in?
Sure.
Just that journey through that.
Yeah, for sure. I was, in the, typical middle school kid. I guess I can start there, like wanting to be liked, wanting to be appreciated, wanted to do things that were recognized, right? And so I was a good student. Academics, for whatever reason, came fairly easy to me. Which meant I didn't develop a lot of good study habits. So
yeah, you didn't have to try that hard.
So when I got to college and things got hard, it was like, what do I do now? I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to study. So I was good academically. I was good in the classroom. I played soccer. I did a lot of different sports growing up. So, I played baseball, and I did, tennis just for fun, not competitively. I played basketball. I was always like, I wasn't the starter, but I was like the sixth man off the bench, or man off the bench. I was the sixth man. So I played my role, and that was kind of hard for me, just to play a role. So I, soccer was a big part of who I was in high school. Like, I played on my high school team. I played for a club team. I played for all sorts of indoor teams. Like, there was, there were weekends where I'd have 8-9 games in a weekend with a couple teams that I played on, because it was such a big part of who I was, and it was absolutely ridiculous that I did so much. But anyway, it was a place where I excelled. It was a place where I succeeded, and it got me a scholarship to play in college, which we can talk about if you want to go there too.
Yeah. And you were the goalie, right? And so you liked the pressure of throwing your body around.
Oh my gosh, I loved it.
I've just recently got into watching like professional Premier League soccer, and the way these guys just throw their bodies around is just insane to me.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I loved it. And, when you watch it and you go, penalty kicks, right? That's a goalkeeper's worst nightmare.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I loved it. I loved that pressure. Just trying to psych out the guy that was shooting, and making that save in the times that you could make. You're not expected to make that save, but in the times you could, like, I loved that. I loved rainy games when the ball was slick and it was muddy, and like, I loved all the things you're not supposed to love as a goalkeeper.
Yeah.
Playing the game, I loved the pressure for sure.
You like the hard parts of it.
I did like the hard parts of it for sure.
that's good, and you get the recognition with it too, because like, the goalie's the last line of defense. And so if you make that save, you're like the hero of the day kind of thing.
For sure. And I could blame everybody else in front of me if I got scored on, right?
Yeah,
it's their fault for giving up that shot. I just did my best to throw my body crazily in front of it.
Oh, that's incredible. So, in high school, in your journey of playing sports and doing the typical stuff and even excelling at academics, where was God for you in that part of your life?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I grew up in the church, was grateful for, my family that my parents met in church, got married. We continued to go to that same church, and we bounced around, eventually finally got involved. In eighth grade, we moved to a church that had a really solid youth group. I didn't really like, I knew Jesus. I had trusted Jesus. I was a believer. I was a Christian from a young age, but never really got highly involved in things until actually my ninth grade year, my freshman year, because the youth pastor at that church, my whole eighth grade year, kept pursuing me and kept going, "Hey, would love for you to come. Would love for you to be part of our youth group, our youth ministry. Here's what we've got going on." And I remember, I'd bring, a friend that would stay over at my house on Saturday night and say, "Hey, if you stay Saturday, we're going to go to church." Typical, like,
"Oh, you got to come."
He was like, "All right." So, he came, his name was also Brian, which, looking back is probably why my youth pastor remembered his name. But I just remembered, like, he met him once, and I brought him back a second time a few months later, and he remembered him and he remembered his name. And I thought that was really key for me to go, this guy really pays attention and this guy really cares. Yeah. And so freshman year rolled around, and I thought, I'm just going to go. I'm going to try it. And so that's really when my faith started taking off. You know, I was a good kid. And I think that was what my faith was about. It was about behaving and not getting in trouble for a long time, even beyond high school. But that's where my faith really started to blossom as part of that youth ministry.
Yeah. So what about that community, that youth ministry, really, like, if you're looking back now, what helped you like blossom during that time?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it was the leaders, really, which is one reason I'm so passionate about youth ministry and doing this well and setting up people well, is because I had people like Derek, who was my youth pastor, my freshman. I had three youth pastors in high school, which was pretty crazy. And then
and you still stuck with it, which is even crazier.
Yeah, I still stuck with it. And I actually took over the youth ministry after my freshman year of college as an intern. The youth pastor that was there was asked to step aside. Okay. And I was like, what is happening? Right.
Wow.
So anyway, but it was, you know, it was people like Derek and people like Scott and people like Dave and Tracy and Christine who really invested in me, really. And, you know, they spent time with me and they, you know, got to know me outside of youth group, and the conversations they were intentional with on trips, even when we were pulling like terrible, terrible pranks on them, that they still cared enough about us to love us and invest in us. So that was a big part of my journey there for sure that helped me really blossom in my faith.
Yeah, that's cool. Were you an only child or did you have siblings?
I have one younger brother.
Okay.
Yep. He's 3 years.
How close are you? 2 years?
3 years.
3 years. Okay. Were you guys close at all growing up? Did you have some, obviously you had some arguments.
That's, you know,
just normal, but.
Typical sibling rivalry stuff. You know, I was the bigger older brother. He was kind of a runt growing up.
Yeah.
Real scrawny, skinny kid. And, you know, I picked on him a lot. You know, looking back, I regret that. But he's also, so I went away to college my freshman year. And I remember I've got a picture in my dorm room the day I moved in. My whole family went up, helped me move in. And I'm holding him in my arms, like, a baby. Like,
oh yeah,
I'm 6'2" and he's a freshman in high school. He's starting a sophomore year of high school.
Yeah.
And he's 5'1", maybe, super skinny. And I'm just holding him. And I come home for Christmas break that year and I'm looking eye to eye with him.
Whoa.
Like, he just shot up and he's 6'4" now. So,
he surpassed you.
He surpassed me. And he, you know, for a number of years reminded me of all the things I did to him when we were kids.
I'm sure. Yep.
And he was also, I was a college athlete briefly. He was a college athlete for 4 years and was always in much better shape and stronger than me. So he, you know, made me pay in those years.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
As an older sibling, I understand the time where my little brother got bigger than me and was able to then physically conquer me in various times after I had really wiped the floor with him growing up. He certainly reminded me oftentimes that he was bigger than me and stronger than me.
I don't know how you felt in those moments, but for me, it was like, oh, is this how I made him feel his entire life? Like, I really regretted that, mainly because I was in a lot of pain in that moment.
Yeah. I think I thought more like, okay, I'm glad he's getting his turn. You deserve it. Go ahead. I'll just lay here and let you punch me. It's fine. Okay. So you mentioned college and how you played briefly in school. So where did you go to school? What'd you go for? What did you played soccer? That might be my guess.
I did. So
tell me about that journey a little bit.
I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I was looking at all sorts of schools and I was really disappointed. I was hoping to play Division I soccer, and I visited a couple of Division I schools, and the coach didn't like even give me the time of day.
Oh,
like,
yeah.
One of them even told me, like, if you were good enough, I would have found you 2 years ago.
Oh,
and
my
I
gosh.
Thought,
okay.
Oh, you know, that's a crushing blow. So I'm looking at schools that I never thought I'd be looking at. I ended up at the University of Indianapolis because my high school soccer coach gave me a flyer from the school that he got in the mail and said, hey, you know, I was interested in physical therapy. And he said, they've got a physical therapy program and they have a soccer team. Why don't you check out the school?
You're like, okay.
So I visited as a favor to Coach DePagna. And I just remember telling mom on the halfway there, like, I don't know. Let's just turn around. This is stupid. I'm not going to the school, right? And on the way home, I remember telling my mom, this is the school I'm going to. Right?
Yeah.
So that's where I ended up. I ended up studying biology. My major bounced around a little bit, but always within the biology, human biology, chemistry, kind of science realm, because I wanted to be a physical therapist and I needed that as a prereq to get into grad school. And then I did. I ended up playing soccer. I got not a full ride, but I got a partial scholarship to play soccer there at the University of Indianapolis. And, you know, it was an interesting experience, to say the least. I played 1 year. And then, you know, the very beginning of my sophomore year, there's more to the story, but the very beginning of my sophomore year, I tore my ACL for the first time and kind of ended my college career at that point.
Oh, man. So how... Yeah, you're sitting in that tension of you tear your ACL. Now you can't do what you have always done. You've always identified as this soccer player. You've always had your time filled with sports, and now you're just like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Just like hang out? What's going? I always have to work out. I always have this, and this. And now it's like, how do I fill this big gap in my life? How did you land in that tension?
Yeah. So let me back up just a little bit, because I played my freshman year. Interesting, like I said, interesting experience. And it was just a challenging year, like learned a lot, had kind of a rough playing year coming off a really successful high school career. Playing in college was a whole different level, different speed of the game, different whatever, different coaching. So back in, you know, it was February of my freshman year. We played in the fall, but we were going into a spring season. And, you know, just a couple of games, I was going to have to miss one for this other event that I was supposed to go to and help lead, and had some conversations with our coach, and he wasn't about it, right? And I get that. When you're a college athlete, that's your life. Like, it rules you. It controls you. But then I look back over the season, I just had some challenges that whole season with our coach particularly, and I just really wasn't willing to pursue it anymore. So in February, it was a really challenging, that was kind of the first really challenging moment in my life. And I know we want to talk about that, but I really wrestled with that for a number of reasons, but I ended up quitting the team there.
Okay.
And sitting down with my coach and my assistant coach and walking away from what I'd love to do my entire life. Right.
Yeah.
So kind of what led me to that decision actually was just this, you know, my tension with the coach, my tension with what am I doing with my life, my tension of, I don't know that I love this anymore, but I'm getting paid to do it.
Oh yeah.
Scholarship wise. You know, college athletes can't get paid, you know, but I'm getting a scholarship. I'm here. I'm studying because I'm an athlete, you know, and that's really helpful. So I wrestled. I just remember for about a month, January and February, kind of mid-January to mid-February, just wrestling that year with, what do I do? Who am I if I'm not a soccer player?
Yeah.
Am I going to stay at the school if I'm not getting the scholarship to play soccer at the school? It's expensive. And there was a lot kind of wrapped up in that decision, and it was really difficult. And I remember, you know, calling my parents and saying, you know, prepaid phone cards back in the day, no cell phones, right? Landline plugged in to the dorm wall. Calling my parents and saying, you know, I'm really struggling with this. I don't think I'm going to play soccer anymore, but I don't know what I'm going to do with my life because I can't stay at the school. And again, you know, I say I had a really supportive and loving family, and they were like, okay, let's figure it out. And I was super blessed by that. Like, I was super appreciative of that. But I still didn't know what was next for me. So I remember sitting down with the coaching staff, telling them I was leaving and kind of explaining why, whatever, and just struggling for, you know, a time with, you know, just really feeling depressed. And, you know, when the thing that you love to do and the thing that has identified you for years, and I know it's silly that it was soccer, that it was sports, but for me, that was really a big part of my life.
Oh yeah.
When that's not there, I really struggled with, you know, a sense of identity. And I'm thankful I didn't like kind of turn to kind of this rebellious whatever and run away, but it was a struggle figuring that out. And I remember my dad even surprising me, showing up on campus one day and said, let's just go out to lunch, skip classes today. Let's go out to lunch. Let's go to the store. Let's get you, you know, I remember him buying me a soccer. I didn't even have a soccer ball at that point because we were using all the team stuff. And I just wanted something to like grab onto. And so anyway, so he was really supportive of that. So anyway, then I get to the summertime.
Mm-hmm.
And I get a phone call from the assistant coach inviting me back to the team. And he says, I don't know if you know this, but there were five of you that quit the team last year. And they all gave the same reason, because of conflict with the coach.
Yeah.
And the coach ended up getting released from the university. And this assistant coach was taking over. And he said, but, you know, I can't give you your scholarship money back. I can't give you your position back because we recruited somebody to fill that position when you left and gave him the money you were given.
Yeah.
But I'd still like for you to play. And so I was like, here's my chance to rediscover my identity and to get back into the thing that I've always loved to do. And I go out my very first practice. I say the beginning of my sophomore season.
Oh,
it was the
no.
very first practice. We got out, we did our laps, we stretched, we warmed up, and we were scrimmaging. And I went down untouched with a torn ACL. And I thought, I remember getting up and the trainers helping me off the field. And I look at my coach and said, give me 5 minutes. I'll be right back. And out of the corner of my eye, I see the trainer shaking his head and saying, no, he's not.
Oh, shoot.
He saw what happened, right? And in that moment, when I saw him shake his head and say, nope, I thought, uh-oh, this might really be the end.
Yeah. Oh, gosh.
So, and that's what ended my college career.
So you'd done all this wrestling, all this, grieving of this sport that was so important to you. Yep. And then you have this little glimmer of hope where you're like, oh, my gosh, I'm back in. And now you're back to this grieving part. Did you go back to the same place you were, or how did you bounce back from that?
I didn't go back to the same place I was the year before because I felt like I really had wrestled through a lot of that.
Yeah.
And, you know, I had set my class schedule differently. I was really invested in some other things. I thought, you know, when I was in high school, my senior year, I'd been feeling this initial call into ministry. And I kept telling God, like, that is awesome. I will be the best volunteer someone could ever have. I'll just never do that as my full-time job. Because I'm going to be a physical therapist, right? I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And I'll do your stuff on the side. It's kind of what I said. So what happened then was it gave me an opportunity to explore and to actually start attending church, because my freshman year, I was always traveling.
Yeah.
And so I started attending church and landed where my friends kind of were going and decided, you know, that's not really for me. So I found another church and got involved there and ended up really quickly connecting with their youth ministry and their youth ministry staff. And they brought me on as an intern there. And I really fell in love with youth ministry, so much so that the next February is not a good year for me.
Yeah.
So the next February of my sophomore year, I really dropped to my knees again in my dorm room and went, God, I feel like you're calling me in a direction that I'm finally ready to say yes to.
Yeah.
And again, it was, I'm a year and a half into my biology studies and I'm going, now, not only is my scholarship not paying for this, I'm paying for something I know I'm never going to use.
Yeah.
And so again, it was, you know, I was back to that dark place and making that phone call again to my parents, like, I think I'm done with physical therapy and I don't know what to do.
Yeah. You
know? So in those 2 years, those two Februaries, I really wrestled with, who am I?
Mm-hmm.
Who am I?
Well, and the plan that you had was completely off the table now, where like what you envisioned your life to be, even your senior year, you envisioned your life to play D1 soccer and that didn't happen. Now you envision your life to be a physical therapist while like, and playing soccer the rest of your time in school, that was no longer the reality. And so all of these things that you had this like plan for was just now gone. And this identity now you're faced with is, what do I do here?
Yep.
I don't have a plan anymore.
Yeah, it was really hard. And it brought me to a place of really needing to trust.
Yeah.
And discover, lean into who I was in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and trust everything that I had learned and everything that I had been taught through my youth group career, right? And my time in the Word and my Bible studies and my prayer times, to go, okay, this is where the rubber meets the road.
Yeah.
You know, am I willing at this point to really trust that God has a plan for me and that God's gifted me in special ways to do something that He's prepared me for that's not anything like I thought it would be?
Yeah.
The things that I've prepared for. And I really had to trust in that. And it was a difficult place to be, but it was the place I needed to get to.
Hmm. It's that place of just surrender, of holding your life open-handed and saying, okay, I have things that I want in my hands, but you can take them away at any moment in time. And that's okay. I might not love it, but yep. I'm willing and I'm ready for what you're going to do.
Yep.
Yeah. And so,
and that's still hard, right?
Oh my gosh. Yeah. Like,
that was
easier
the first
said
time
than
I
done.
Really had to experience it, but it's still hard.
Yeah. Every day it's choosing to do that for sure. And then, so you're here and you're wrestling and you're calling your parents. You're saying, okay, I don't think the physical therapy is for me. Now you have this tension of you're going to University of Indianapolis and you want to do ministry, but they don't have a ministry option. So what did you do?
Yeah. I started calling seminaries and just asking, you know, what do I do? I mm-hmm. want to study ministry. I want to be in youth ministry, missions, youth ministry. I'm not sure what that looks like yet.
Yeah.
What do I do? And so I sought wise counsel. I sought advice from people, and unanimously, they all said, finish what you're closest to.
Okay.
You know, finish the degree you're closest to. And they had reasons for that. And so I did. You know, I was, again, a biology major at that point. I think at that point I was a double major. That semester I was double majoring in biology and chemistry. Because I thought, it's only 3 extra classes, right? They're hard classes.
Yeah, throw it in.
Extra classes. Why not achieve more than I ever thought I could? And so I dropped the chemistry major. It's closest to biology. I spent another 2.5 years studying biology and actually loved my classes way more than I did
good.
My first 2 years, because it didn't matter. I was learning for enrichment. Mm-hmm. I was paying a lot of money, mm-hmm. but I was learning things that I was really interested in, but knowing there was no pressure to ever need it. And I've actually leaned on that quite a bit over the years, which is fascinating to have that background. But man, I loved what I studied at that point. And then actually I graduated biology degree and never went to seminary. I got involved in ministry right away, and it was like learning on the fly, and it was my own. You know, I was blessed to serve under some great Bible teachers in the churches that I served, in my own studies, and the youth ministry teams that surrounded me. It really helped me develop as a leader. You know, probably 10 years later, I went back to grad school and finally got a youth ministry leadership degree from Huntington University.
Yeah.
But it took a while to get there.
And it's just so cool to see that God just knew this journey that you were going to be on this whole time, and knew, like, even though He took away this plan of being a physical therapist, He didn't take away your interest in science. And so your classes weren't extra difficult for you because you didn't have the future with that. Like, He knew that you were still going to really enjoy it and be able to use that for what you're doing in the future. Cause I think sometimes we get so set on, well, this needs to look like this. Like, so if I'm doing ministry, I have to do ministry classes, and now I have to be bored with science, or, right. You know, whatever that is for people. But you were still able to engage in that and be like, okay, like, this, I'm not going to make this a waste of my time. I'm still going to learn, and I'm still going to grow from this.
Yeah, absolutely. I think the Lord gives us passions and desires and things that I think He wants to use, but mm-hmm. I also think He gives us passions and desires and dreams because He likes to see us enjoy what we do.
Yeah.
Right. And so, yeah, I was really fortunate and blessed to still be able to pursue those scientific interests along with my faith interests and faith pursuits, which is an interesting combination.
Yeah.
As you, you know, you talk to other people in ministry that go, you are a biology major? What? So anyway.
At a secular university as well, not even a Christian one. So learning about all the different theories, which is great because you need to be equipped to understand a lot of things. Because I've been talking a lot to people about how we're in echo chambers right now, where we're just listening to voices similar to ours. And it's so important to listen to voices different than ours and learn and discern how to, like, you know, take what's true there, take what's from someone's perspective. But I think that even just going to a secular university and learning biology from there, it's just a huge thing where it's like, okay, now I'm learning what other perspectives are and I can hold them up to my own instead of just totally disregarding everything.
Yeah, for sure. And it's actually led me to, you mentioned my YouTube channel. My last series of videos are about kind of this blend of science and faith that I've actually spent my life studying. These early stories that we read about in Genesis of origins and, you know, the flood and all that. And to be able to engage in those conversations has been really fun because those are stories that lead people who grew up in the church hearing these stories going, that doesn't make sense. I can't accept that anymore. I'm out. And they end up throwing their faith in Jesus out because of some tension that they feel on the origins that the Bible talks about that might not be, you know, scientifically, you know, in line with what they're learning from, you know, in their college courses or whatever. So anyway, it's been fun to enter into that conversation over the years.
Oh, that's so cool. It, so this whole time you're shifting your future, your plans, you're falling into line with what you feel like God is calling you to do for that. And so how did your, like, you were struggling with this identity issue with soccer, and how did God fill that gap for you in all of that?
That's a great question, because I think it was the way he filled the gap was allowing me to explore what he was preparing me for. And that rhymes, and I didn't intend for that to rhyme, but that's a good
one. I love it.
So it gave me time. You know, soccer in college is a full-time job, and then you have your classes, and then you sleep, and that's it, really. And even at a Division II school, like, that's, it ruled my life. And so without it, I had opportunity to explore some other things, which is when I, you know, started, you know, I went to this church and said, hey, I've got a lot of time that I've never had before. I'd love to get involved in youth ministry. Do you need any volunteers? And I remember that first day they said, well, come in, you know, let's interview you, get to know you, whatever. And that first day they said, and this was in February, right? Or maybe early March at that point. And they said, what are you doing this summer? We hire summer interns. Would you be interested? And I thought, I just met you.
Just, you want to hire me?
Yeah. I've not even been to a youth group with you, but, you know, I guess they saw something and heard something, from me and in me that I didn't know was there yet. So really it did give me opportunity to explore. And the more I got involved in that church, in that youth ministry, and learned from the staff that they had there as a young college student, the more I fell in love with it and started opening my eyes to go, you know, maybe this is what God's been preparing me for all this time.
Yeah.
And I kept putting my hand up and saying, I'll volunteer, but I'm not going to do that with my life.
So something that happens to a lot of us is that when we have this struggle with, you know, fill in the blank with whatever that is. And for you in this story, it was kind of idolatry of holding soccer above everything else and as a part of who you are. Just because soccer goes away doesn't mean that we don't fill it in with something else, right? Like when I talk to a student about a struggle with drinking, it's not drinking that's the big problem. It's what they're trying to cope with. What are they trying to cover up? What's the root of all of this? And so, you know, for you, the root of it was just finding that value somewhere else. And so how did you keep yourself from, instead of shifting your value to, like, from soccer to, like, getting praises with youth ministry, how did you protect yourself from that? Or did you?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it took me a long time to recognize that I wasn't really protecting myself from that. I think that a big part of my story and a big part of my life was that I've always done things that I knew I could excel in. And while youth ministry was a challenge at first to, like, you know, the ins and outs of it and how to ask good small group questions and how to, man, my second night at this youth group, they said, "Hey, why don't you lead a game?" And it was terrible. It was terrible. And I was so like, they'll never ask me to do anything ever again.
Yeah.
And so for me, it was still about, like, I wanted to learn something new. I wanted to do what God had for me, but I wanted to be really, really good at it. Mm-hmm. And so I protected myself from failure, I think. And I said, you know, I'm maybe not the best at leading games, but I would love to lead a small group because I think I could be really good at that. Mm-hmm. So for me, I guess I wouldn't say at the time that it was, that's where I found value and that's where I found purpose, but it was still for me a sense of identity. Like I want to please people and I want to be good at what I do. And, you know, I wouldn't have ever said I want to be recognized for it, but I always wanted to be recognized for it.
Yeah. Well, it is nice to feel recognized and feel encouraged and pointed out for what you're doing. But when you're really striving for that's where that tension comes in. And so how did you combat that through your, how many years have you been involved in ministry now?
Oh goodness. I interned when I was 19 and I'm 43 now. So 24 years. Is that right? Am I doing the math right?
Somebody can let us know if you're doing the math right, because I certainly can't do mental math like that. So in your 23, 24 years of ministry and the struggle of striving to do things that you're really good at, how did you work that out? And in even now, how does that look for your life?
Yeah, that's good. It's pursuing the Lord, really. It's pursuing Jesus and recognizing that in our weakness is when he's the strongest.
Yeah.
And, you know, as a, you know, 19-year-old involved in youth ministry, I wrestled with it. I wanted to be good. I loved the praise, but I knew at the time, like, it was like, you know, at my home church where I first interned, it was like getting pats on the back from my parents' friends, like, "Oh, it's so cute. You're taking over the youth ministry." And I liked that at the time, but it really didn't mean much to me. So really it was just a faithful pursuit of the Lord and going, you know, who do you need me to be? Who mm-hmm. have you created me to be? That's what I want to be. And I know I might not be good at it right away. I know it might be a challenge for me. I know I might have to step into some hard situations that if I didn't go into ministry, I never would have experienced, and I never would be in that place. And it's just a trust. And I'll be honest, Liz, I think some other, you know, future difficulties that I've faced after that time, you know, past now, but, you know, from that point, I learned that God always provides. God always provides, even when I struggle, even when I'm uncertain, he's always provided for me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you had asked when we talked earlier about maybe a scripture that kind of helped me get through. For me, in that time in college, when things were really when I was really struggling with these things, it was the most obscure passage of scripture that I still remember to this day.
Yeah.
And I didn't know at the time what it was even about. So I pulled off my shelf the "My Utmost for His Highest." And the scripture for the day was out of 1 Kings 19. And it just said, "Arise and eat." And I thought, that's weird. Why is that speaking to me so much today? And the reason is, through that time and that kind of sense of who am I, that depression, that whatever it was at the time, I wasn't eating well. I was not eating well, and I never ate breakfast. And that morning I had plans to get up and meet some friends for breakfast. And I got up extra early and I pulled that off my shelf and I read that, "Arise and eat." And I went, whoa, I haven't eaten breakfast in a year and I've hardly eaten anything in a month. And now God's speaking to me through this.
Yeah.
But again, ultimately it was, you know, God knows what I need when I need it, even mm-hmm. when I don't understand. And he's proven faithful over and over and over. So today, even when things are uncertain, when I'm not sure what's going to happen, when, you know, a weekend ago, I'm out of town in Tennessee and my wife's home and the basement's flooding. And I'm like, I'm freaking out. I'm uncertain about what's going to happen, but I know God's got a plan that we'll take care of it. There may be some damage, but yeah. He always, always has proven himself faithful and provided for me when I've trusted.
Mm-hmm. And it's always going to be enough, right? Like I love that. Like even the story of the manna that God provides, like he tells his people to only collect enough for that day. And we want to hoard and we want to be like, okay, sure. I need enough for the month so that I can have security. Yep. I need enough for this, 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 and this so that my plan can go through. But God's like, no, I will give you enough for today. Yep. Just enough for today.
For sure.
And man, it's so hard for that because that's so counter to our culture right now. And it's so counter to the savings yep. accounts that we have and just like building up our 401ks and like all this kind of stuff. And it's just, God's like, no, I will give you enough for just today.
Yep.
No more and no less, just enough.
For sure. And what I give you today is actually preparing you for tomorrow.
Yes.
And you know, that's something else I've learned through all of this is that even though I'm not getting where I want to go right now, what I'm learning now is actually preparing me. What mm-hmm. God's doing in my heart and my life right now is actually preparing me for something greater than I could even see or imagine right now.
Yeah, that's so good. So Brian, right now, I would love for you to read your letter to your younger self.
Here we go. Dear younger me, your life is pretty good, but you already know that. You have a loving, supportive family. You excel in the classroom and compete on the field. People seem to like you and enjoy being around you. And I know that means a lot to you. It always will. But as an older, more experienced version of you, I'd like to offer some advice. I know you're not ready to hear it, but it will make a lot of sense as you grow up. You know those things that I mentioned before that make your life feel pretty great? Those are the things that are important. Those things are important, and they will get you places. Don't ever take that for granted. However, what I've come to realize is that your desire to be liked and to please others, as much as you want to deny it, actually holds you back. Here's what I mean. The things that you do well now happen to be the things that people notice, and it feels good to be recognized as a leader in those arenas. But when was the last time you tried something new? Something you were interested in without first having a sense you could be successful? How many things have you tried, and after some initial success, gave up on when things got tough? You are afraid to fail. You don't want to look bad in front of others, and you certainly don't want to let others down. You care too much about their opinion of you, and you're allowing yourself to be shaped into the image you think others have of you. The truth is, you're made in the image of God. And while I know intellectually that makes sense to you now, in reality, you've yet to discover what that means. He's called you to something more than pleasing people. He's gifted you in ways that he desires to use you, and he wants you to explore those gifts and those opportunities, even if, maybe especially if, it doesn't come easy right away. Take some chances. Try something new. Learn how to fail. Ask for help. Seek mentors, coaches, and friends to learn from and grow with. Because it's in those weakest and most vulnerable moments that you will recognize God's hand in shaping you in his image, and you'll discover more about who you really are. Enjoy your life. I look forward to talking with you more in the future about what you've experienced, how you failed, and all the things you've learned about yourself, about God, and about the world around you. Love, me.
That calling out of the fear of failure is just, it's so real. It's such a real fear. I think so many of us struggle with that fear of looking like we're not good enough or looking like we aren't smart enough, or I mean, fill in the blank of whatever that is, but it's all rooted in that finding your value in something outside of what God says about you. So how did you, so that fear doesn't just go away when you decide right. that you're gonna, you know, it didn't just go away when you decided to do youth ministry and when right. you decided to like fall into what God had for you. So how do you combat that fear of failure even now?
Yeah. That's actually a big part of the podcast you mentioned and the YouTube channel that you mentioned that I do. And it was, you know, I've always cloaked my creativity and my desire to do something well in my job and wanting to excel and perform there, and realizing it's really kept me from doing some other things that because it would be putting myself out there.
Yeah.
And not my, you know, you know, I was asked to do this, so I'm going to try it, whatever. So these were things that for me, it was like, this might totally fail. Mm-hmm. This might totally flop, but I need to try it.
Yeah.
And so I've just been learning, even, you know, I'm 43 now, right? I think it took me 40 years to recognize, like, it's okay to fail.
Yeah.
That's been, you know, I've heard that over the years. It hasn't been preached to me like I feel like it has been in the world recently. But you just have to try, and you have to be willing to fail. And that when you do fail, which you will, be willing to pick yourself back up and go, all right, I'm going to try again, or I'm going to try this other thing now. So it's a willingness to just put yourself out there and fail. You know, you're going to fail miserably, but you're going to learn from it, and you're going to learn that it's not the end of the world.
Yeah. Annie F. Downs, she's her New York Times bestselling book, That Sounds Fun. She talks about how everybody needs to be an amateur at something, you know, and how important it is to learn how to be an amateur at something, to not be good at it, but to do it for enjoyment. To, you know, she took up cross stitching because, like, she just needed a hobby and needed to just be, she's not going to sell it on an Etsy store or any, like, we just need some, like, we all need something that we're amateurs at and that we're not, that we haven't perfected. And it's just so important to the growth process and to learning and to learn how to just be free to be ourselves and to have fun and to do what we want to do.
Right.
Without this, like, fear of not being perfect at it.
Yeah. I love that. I love that. What, you know, the two big tenets of my youth ministry over the years has been, because of my story, I've recognized because of my story, is identity and purpose.
Yeah.
And I think you discover a lot of those things through trial and error. And, you know, I love that book that you talked about. I haven't read it. Maybe I should. Because it's exploring these things, that not because I need to be professional at them, but because it gives me a sense of enjoyment and helps me connect with a God that's created me to enjoy this very thing that I never would have explored otherwise.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a fun book, and it's just really easy to read. And I don't know. I agree. Everybody needs to be an amateur at something. Like,
for sure.
Try stuff. And if it doesn't work, you just get up and you try again and you try something else. And
right on.
I've always been somebody who falls on her face all the time. And so not as afraid of, you know, messing up in front of other people, because I do it literally constantly my entire life. So what's some advice that you have for someone who is in the same spot that you were, with this identity, with this purpose, or even questioning their value, or maybe they are, you know, injured, or something was taken away that they had their heart set on, you know? What's some advice that you have for someone in that position?
Yeah, I would say, first of all, you are not who other people say you are. And you're not who you think other people want you to be.
Yes.
You are who God made you to be, created in His image, someone who has inherent value because your Creator ascribed it to you and says, you are my child. And that's why you're valuable.
Yeah.
No matter what you do, no matter how much you succeed or how much you fail, you're my child and I love you and you're valuable. So that would be the first thing. And that's a big one.
That's huge.
And then I would say, you know, in those moments of uncertainty, in those moments of when there's lack of clarity of what's next, just trust in Jesus. And that doesn't mean sit back and do nothing and trust that Jesus is going to take care of everything. But He is a provider. You know, God is a great provider. And Scripture talks about that all the way through. And as I look back in my life, in those moments of uncertainty and lack of clarity and who am I and what am I doing next, God's always shown up, to the point where, you know, at another point in my life, I looked for a job for 6 months with zero leads. And I felt the Lord, through a story in Scripture, say, I've got it taken care of, just stop. And had I not learned these other experiences that I mentioned in college, to that point, I would have said, I'm not going to stop. I need a job. Mm-hmm. I need an income, right? And sure enough, I trusted and said, all right, God, you prove yourself faithful before and you've always provided. I'm going to trust this.
Yeah.
And so for 3 more months, I sat, finished my classes. I did some other things and moved to another city. And the day I moved, God opened a door and said, this is what I've been preparing for you. You just needed to trust me.
Yeah.
So anyway, trust that the Lord will provide. Do what you can in your power, but trust in his power that's greater than yours.
That is so hard, but so good.
It's very hard. It's very hard. But like I said before, like as I learn to fail and I learn that it's okay, it becomes easier to put myself in positions that, hey, I might fail.
Oh, yeah.
And so as we trust in the Lord in these difficult times and he proves himself faithful, it becomes easier the next hard time. It's not easy, but easier. It becomes easier because of the experience you had and the way that God showed up in that moment for you in the past.
Yeah. Oh, that's so good. And such a good tension to hold of this like desire for this, but God is providing this, you know, and just being aware of our tendencies to want that and then focusing on him instead.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Like, I just think if you dive into scripture, you'll see that God gives people a vision, but that vision doesn't happen for years. Mm-hmm. We read about it in scripture. It's like, oh, you know, Nehemiah had a vision to build a wall and then he went and built the wall. Well, it was months before he ever had the opportunity to ask. And, you know, David wanted to build a palace or a temple. And God said, just build your palace, leave the temple for later. It'll get built. It's just not for you, right? Anyway, God has plans for us and we have to trust in his timing and that all along the way, he's preparing us for what he has for us.
Yeah. Oh, that's a good way to end it, Ryan. Drop the mic right there. So Brian, thank you so much for joining our podcast and for sharing your heart and for sharing your story. Really, really appreciate it. It's been so good. So rich of a conversation. And I know I learned a lot and I hope everybody does too. But everybody at home, thank you so much for listening to Dear Younger Me, Love Me. Make sure you guys go like us on social media, like us on we have a Facebook page you can like, go and leave us a review on Apple Podcasts, share our Spotify link with your friends. We're on everywhere podcasts can be found. And guys, I hope today you learned a lot more about Brian, a lot more about yourself, and even more about God. Go out and have an awesome day.